Okay, well, we're in that kind of strange time period right now between Christmas and New Year's, between the silent night of Christmas and the kind of sometimes crazy wild partying of New Year's. Not quite sure, what to do during this interim period here. Do you wind down? Do you rank up? But at Christmas, we saw hope come into the world when Jesus Christ was born there in Bethlehem. But then when we think of the new year, we focus our hopes and dreams on what's to come. But for many, our hopes need to be restored. Now, we've just spent several months in a couple of series that Pastor David led us through that focused on restoration. He completed two series about restoration. One was called Restoring the Gate, and he took us through a journey through the book of Nehemiah to discover how God restores what's broken in our lives, our church, and in our mission. We saw how Nehemiah not only restored the walls and gates of Jerusalem, he restored the spirit of the people. He restored the worship of God that had been lacking. They had neglected the temple. And he restored the unity of the people that had been lacking, and he brought back hope. And in the series we just completed, The King Has Come, Restoring What It Was Broken, Pastor David showed us how the ultimate restorer, Jesus, came to earth and restored our relationship to God. We just celebrated the initial act of that restoration work when Jesus was born. He is our Emmanuel, God with us. His life, ministry, and ultimately his death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later restored the relationship between God and man that had been broken by sin. So today I want to continue this theme of restoration and talk about restoring hope. In today's world, it kind of seems like hope is often hard to find. Circumstances beyond our control, from the pandemic, which is now a few years in our past, but we're still feeling the echoes of that, to the economic stress and political division that we see, that can lead to losing hope in the future. What I want to discuss today is how hope is not dependent on our circumstances, but on what or who we base our hope on, and how faith is important to restoring our hope. Now, there's an interwoven relationship between faith and hope. When I was doing research for this message, I came upon a phrase that I think kind of summarizes that relationship. And it said that faith is the foundation of hope and motivates faith. But if you look at, and hope motivates faith. If you look at Romans 8, 24 and 25, you can see the interplay of faith and hope. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. Now, the word faith is not explicitly in these verses, but if we combine that with another verse, which has some similar themes, which is Hebrews 11:1, that says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." And that's Hebrews 11:1. We look, combine these two, we get a clearer picture of the interplay between hope and faith. Obviously, we don't hope for what we already have. I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer. We see that faith can also be related to trust and hope, and it's realized over time. And we have to be patient if we want to see hope continue to grow. Now it seems like people are either losing their hope or they're putting hope in the wrong things. We often put our hopes in other people, maybe our spouse, or a prominent person in our culture, like maybe a sports star or an entertainment celebrity. We sometimes put our faith in an idea or a concept that happens to be trending on social media. No matter which one we look at, Facebook, Meta, Instagram, TikTok, whatever happens to be the current fad of the day for the social media. Whatever's on there, a lot of people say, oh, that's where I'm going to find my hope. Sometimes we even put our hope in ourselves, thinking we can control everything. It all depends on us. We're the masters of our lives, our hopes, and our dreams. We sometimes lose our hope because of what's happening to us. And while we're focusing on this, on what's happening to us, we really don't see how our situation can get any better because we're focusing way too much on the problems and not on the solutions. Now, this is nothing new for people. In fact, we're about to read happened over 2,500 years ago. And this comes from Lamentations chapter 3. We find in the first couple of verses, 19 and 20, remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. The author of Lamentations is focusing on what's wrong in his life and how down and out he feels. But in the next verses, we find the answer to how faith rescues hope. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, the one who seeks him. It is the good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That was Lamentations 3, 21 to 26. Now in these verses, we see that hope is tied to the faithfulness of God. God's love for us never fails. Also notice what seems to be a recurring theme in even just the few verses that we've looked at so far, and actually will continue with more verses. The theme is how we patiently wait for what God has in store for us. Nothing's going to happen immediately. God's plan always works out over time. So you say, okay, that's wonderful, but how's that apply to me? How do I restore hope by relying on faith? So the first thing we have to do is spend time in the Word. Now, spending time in the Word is almost, you know, the automatic answer to everything. When people say, what do? Spend time in the Word. It's, you know, it's almost as reliable a thing as somebody's going to tell you as in maybe when you're in Sunday school and the teacher asks a question and the answer is always, Jesus! It's, well, for preachers, it's spend time in the Word. Well, the Bible is God's love letter to us. And that's why it's true that we need to spend time in the Word. When we spend time in the Word, we're experiencing God revealing to us what he wants us to know about how to live according to his plans. Recall what Romans 15:4 says about Scripture and hope. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. That's why we spend time in the Word, because the Word itself tells us that it's written for us to teach us, and it's worthy. Now, I can relate to this in my own life. There were a few years, unfortunately a while back, where I read through the Bible every year. There was even one year when I had a really long commute to work that I had an audio on as I was driving. And I have to say, you know, when I was spending time in the Word, my hope was really strong. And of course, when I had it on while I was driving, it also meant I got less mad at the people that were around me when I was driving. And I didn't really spend so much time complaining about them. No matter what, you know, what happens when the Word is there and you go, oh yeah, I don't want to do that. So, but then I started slipping with my time on reading the Word. And my whole attitude normally noticeably changed. My hope dimmed. And I'm trying to get back to reading the Word consistently. But it seems hard. Once you've stopped, it really seems hard to get started again. You get started, and then you fail, and you go, oh, darn, I failed. The thing is, don't let that stop you. That's what I have to keep reminding myself. So, as you can tell, I'm preaching to myself right now as much as I am to you. Now, spending time in the Word will yield results. Sometimes, though, it can kind of seem routine. Where we have great plans, you know, to read the Bible in a year, but then we focus so much on, oh, we have to read this much per day, and you go, wow, I'm really stressed. You read through it real fast, and that doesn't really sink in like it should. We don't really focus, you know, on what we're reading. But to be more effective as you're spending time in the Word and to boost your faith and hope, we look at what number two is. Actively look for hope and faith while reading the Bible. As we spend time in the Word, we need to slow down and really study the verses that we're reading. Now, this is what's meant when they talk about, you know, you're told to meditate on the Word. Meditate doesn't mean chanting some mantra or trying to contort yourself into some strange pose. It means taking the time to listen to what God is trying to tell us. For our time today, I'm going to focus on the fact that the Bible is full of examples of people whose hope was restored or maintained through faith. The actual words may not be present in everything you're looking at, but if you look at what's happening and what they're saying and doing, you can see that their faith is linked to their hope. And it's always good to see examples of others that have experienced, of what they've experienced and how they reacted to their circumstances. If we take time to really look at the stories that we often are very familiar with, we can start to see the details of how God is working in their life to restore hope or to keep their hope alive. We shouldn't be surprised to find something new each time we read a passage, no matter how many times we've read that passage. To give you a little head start on this, let's review a few biblical examples of how hope and faith were linked in the stories of some well-known biblical figures. To start off, we're going to look at Abraham. Abraham's hope was maintained by faith. When he was told to go to a new land, his faith and trust in God allowed him to leave a land that was the only home he'd ever known and go to a land that wasn't even specified. It wasn't even identified where he was to go. In Genesis 12:1, he was just told to go to a land that God would show him. Abraham's hope in the promise that he would be the father of a great nation was another hope that he had, despite what appeared to be insurmountable obstacles. When Abram was unsure how this could happen because of all his age and that he had no offspring, God renewed his promise to assure Abraham that he had been promised would be accomplished. In Genesis 15, we see, he took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That's Genesis 15, 5 and 6. And similarly, now we go into the New Testament. In Hebrews 6, we see, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abram received what was promised. Now it says, Abraham believed the Lord and that he received what has been promised. That's faith and trust. And then when Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham's faith was strong to believe that God would keep his promise, as we see in Genesis 22, verse 2. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. And then when Isaac asked, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Abraham's faith was evident, as we see in verse 8. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together, Genesis 22:8. Abraham's faith led him to the brink of sacrificing Isaac when God stepped in and sent an angel to stop Abraham from harming the boy. Now you got to think about this. He was right there ready. He had the knife up ready to make the sacrifice. His faith and his hope in that promise were so strong that he knew that God would keep his promise even if he actually sacrificed his son, that somehow God would do it. Again, he didn't know how God was going to do it, but he did. But then, as we see in 22:8, 15, and 18, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. That's some major faith there and some hope that's being restored and maintained. You know, faith and obedience preserved the hope of God's promise that would be fulfilled through Isaac, even if he were given as a sacrifice. Abraham didn't know how God was going to do it, but he did it. And after that little passage we see there, they looked over and there was a lamb. There was a ram there ready for the sacrifice that is caught in the thicket. So everything that God says is going to come true. Just amazing how God grew Abram's faith through all the questions and obstacles that he had faced. Now, the next we want to look at Joseph. Joseph maintained hope in what God had shown him despite his many challenges that he had faced again. Now, this story covers several chapters in the book of Genesis. So for this, I'm just going to give the chapters that are relevant to each portion of the story rather than try to project all the verses, or we'd be here past New Year's. So Joseph's story begins with the dreams that are described in Genesis 37. God gave him a view of what was going to happen many years later, and it led to a series of trials and tribulations because he faced because of sharing these dreams with his family. Now, as you recall, it basically, the dreams showed that his family was going to bow down to him. And he was, you know, the youngster in the bunch. They're going, he's trying to sell us that we're going to bow down to you? Ha, right, not a chance. So, the events that followed his telling of the dreams led to many opportunities for Joseph to lose hope. But he persevered through all the challenge. Now, the first thing that happened that would be enough to dampen the hope of most people was being tossed in a pit by his brother and then sold into slavery. And this is also found in Genesis 37. Then after reaching Egypt as a slave, he managed to work himself into a position of responsibility. Now, this is pretty good. He got into a nice spot there, working in a nice house instead of being, you know, out in the labor pit somewhere. That was great. He was still a slave, but then he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. Just when things started looking up, his hope could have been dashed again. But he kept his faith in God and in the promises God had given him. And even in prison, the Lord was with Joseph, and he worked his way into a position of authority within the prison. This is all documented in Genesis 39. Now, while he was in prison, God remained with him and allowed Joseph to interpret the dreams of some of his fellow prisoners. And those dreams were fulfilled just as Joseph had said. Now, Genesis chapter 40 contains this series of events, as well as the potential hope-destroying tragedy of the surviving prisoner who had said he was going to remember what Joseph had done, but when he was elevated back to his former job as the cupbearer to Pharaoh, but then he forgot to mention Joseph's ability to interpret dreams. But in chapter 41 of Genesis, Pharaoh has some dreams, and none of his magicians or the wise men, none of those in his court, were able to interpret those dreams. Finally, that cupbearer that had been a prisoner with Joseph remembered how Joseph interprets dreams. And Joseph is called out of the dungeon, cleaned up, and appears before Pharaoh to give Pharaoh the interpretation of the dreams. And when Pharaoh hears what's about to happen with the coming famine, he elevates Joseph to a position second only to himself in all of Egypt. He makes him the one that will be in charge of preparing Egypt, and it turns out much more of the world, to survive the coming famine. Now that's quite a promotion, going from the dungeon and slavery to second most powerful person in Egypt. That's quite a promotion. And ultimately, he saves Egypt and the future land of Israel. In chapters 42 through 44, now we start seeing those dreams that he had as a young man further coming to pass as his brothers come to Egypt to try to find food to survive the famine that had also hit the land of Canaan. And as he's dealing with his brothers, he realizes that all the events he endured were part of the grand plan God had for him, and how he was able to accomplish God's plan because he kept faith in God and in the hope God had given him. And we see in Genesis 45 how Joseph tells his brothers, who had sold him into slavery all those years ago, how God had orchestrated all of this to save Egypt and Israel. Genesis 45, 5 through 8. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you from a remnant from earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. He finally realized that this was all part of God's plan. He couldn't see it back when he was in that pit or when he was on his way to Egypt as a slave or during all those other trials. But now, as he saw everything unfold, he saw that God had had this in his mind all the way along. And it took that's what it took to save Egypt and Israel through that famine. And one last example for the moment, we're going to look at King David. Now, through all David's many trials and tribulations and everything he had, he kept his faith and his hope was not dimmed. If you read the Psalms that he wrote, you're going to see how they often start with seemingly trouble in the early verses. He's usually complaining about something or saying, boy, I've got a real problem. But in the end, he finds hope and strength in God. An example is Psalm 62. In verses 3 and 4, you see his trouble. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. But in the following verses, you see how David remembered how faithful God had been, And you see his hope returning. And he then encourages others to trust in God, starting at verse 5. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Now, if you look at the other Psalms, you're going to find the same pattern. And as you're looking at these, ask yourself, how can this help me reveal the relationship between faith and hope? Now, what other stories can you think of from the Bible that show you how faith and hope are intertwined? I'm sure you can probably think of some just right now, but you might want to start by looking at Hebrews 11. It's commonly called, the Hall of Faith. It speaks of the faith of all of the people listed. But go back and search the stories of each of those people listed to discover how they had motivated their faith. In fact, Hebrews 12 starts by referring back to chapter 11 for us to use the witness of these heroes of the faith as inspiration and to look to the one who maintained their faith through all their trials and tribulations. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Okay, by not growing weary and losing heart, that means that your hope is maintained. Now, these verses tell us that the faith of all those heroes of the faith was founded and perfected by Jesus. And that's why we come to the ultimate conclusion about hope and faith and how we actually restore our hope. It's because, number three, hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I've heard some people saying, their hope for heaven, or maybe they hope in heaven. Heaven's a created place. Place your faith in the one who created heaven, our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. More specifically, for us here on earth, our faith and hope are centered in Jesus. Now, when speaking about Jesus, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:21, through him you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Jesus is the source of our faith. Now, if we look at another translation of Hebrews 12:2 that we saw just a few moments ago, it's again clear that without Jesus, our faith would falter. And he is the one who initiates our faith and grows our faith and our hope. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who is, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. That's the one you might be a little bit more familiar with, about the author and perfecter of our faith, rather than the NIV that had it, pioneer and perfecter. Makes it a little bit more obvious that he's the one that's responsible for our faith. If we try to restore hope based on the faith we can muster up on our own, we're going to fail and our hope's going to falter. Jesus is the source of our faith. His faithfulness was highlighted in several of the verses we already looked at today. His faithfulness is unlimited. He loves us and he wants us to have hope and hope in him. Now, I'm going to go back briefly to the scripture reading for today in 1 Peter 1:3 to 9. I'm not going to have it up here because it's pretty long, but I just want to highlight some things that you will see in that. So if you get a chance, go back and look at it and look for these things that are in there. And we see not only the relationship between faith and hope, but we actually see the gospel message. We see that our hope is a living hope. Because Jesus is alive and we're alive in him. We see the joy in knowing our faith is in the hands of Jesus and that he protects our faith. We see the value of our faith is greater than gold. And we're assured of our salvation by what Jesus did on that cross that secured our hope that we will spend eternity with him. We also see that Jesus knows that we're going to face grief and trials. He lived it. He was born there in Bethlehem. He grew up and he lived as one of us. He experienced everything that we're ever going to happen. So he knows what it's like to be a person here on earth. So he knows that we're going to face some of these things. But in the end, we are brought to the indescribable joy we have, our salvation guaranteed by what Jesus did on that cross. This is the hope that Jesus brings to everyone who has faith in him, who surrenders their life to Jesus and recognizes him as our Lord and Savior. The hope in Jesus is the only hope that can sustain us through all that we may face in this world. But remember, Jesus overcame the world. And when we are in Jesus, we share in that conquest of overcoming the world. Now, if you're already a believer, never let your hope fade. Remember to praise Jesus for what he's done for you and what he continues to do in your life to build up your faith and restore your hope. He is always with us, as he said, Emmanuel, God with us. And as long as we are in him, our hope is secure. Now, if anybody either here or watching online or maybe listening to the podcast, you know, later, is not a believer, I pray that you will see the hope that Jesus brings and want that hope in your life. And if you would like to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior and enter into his hope right now, pray along with me, whether you're here in the building, watching online, or on the podcast. Just say these words. The words themselves aren't necessarily, you know, magical or anything. It's just a guide. But what really counts is what's in your heart. Just say, Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I ask you into my life right now. Become the Lord of my life. To the best of my knowledge and the best of my ability, I promise to follow you. Just make me into your image. And I thank you, Lord, that you are now my Lord and Savior. And if you said those words and meant what you said, I want to welcome you into the family of God. We invite you to become a part of the family of believers here at the gate. But whatever you do, find a group of believers who can help you develop your newfound faith. They can encourage you and join with you in celebrating the hope you now have, an eternal hope centered on Christ. We'll close in prayer. Oh, Jesus, we thank you so much for all that you do to maintain our hope, that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. As we go from here this day, and we look forward to the new year, help us to not forget that little baby in the manger that grew up, that went to that cross, died, and then rose again. Lord, you broke the curse of death. And anybody that believes in you is going to live with you for eternity. Help us focus on that as we come to our trials and anything that we may face in this next year, knowing that yours is always faithful. Your love is never ending. And you love us so very much. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.